Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 8 February 2026, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday this week, Danielle. It's her birthday this week, and I want you to know right from the pulpit, you are so blessed to have Danielle as the piano player here at Upland Bible Church. She's the best piano player west of the Mississippi River. And not only that, she can sing. I'm not sure about Gary Brown. But this gal can sing. I saw a video of her singing. I was absolutely fantastic. Whew. Happy birthday, Danielle. You're the best of the best. And some of you, I suppose, want me to get shut down so you can go watch the Super Bowl. Well, I read an article by Eric Dickerson, one of the greatest running backs of all time in the NFL. He said the NFL is the most corrupt organization in America. He's 100% right. When they at halftime going to have Bad Bunny as a halftime show, and there's nothing to laugh about, that's satanic. That's evil, that's degenerate to the core. Why are they showing that? Because they paid them money, lots of money. And the only thing that's concerned with the NFL is money. How much money will they get? So, I may keep class till 5 this evening. You can leave whenever you want. I don't even care about the Super Bowl, watching it. I'm definitely not watching halftime. That's ridiculous. It is satanic, degenerate, and totally evil. And that characterizes the United States of America today. All right. Let's get to absolute truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to study the Word of God, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, earlier last week, I gave you part of an update from Rachel Musser. Rachel Musser is the daughter of Mark Musser, who is a sound doctrinal missionary in the Ukraine. Rachel Musser is a spiritually mature believer. The whole family is fantastic. And I gave you part of the update last week. I want to give you the conclusion this week, this morning. She starts out and she says, Ukraine, Christians in wartime. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. She says, putting together this email, it truly took me a while to be able to sit down and put together this letter and the attached newsletter as I was unsure how to express and put into word what we are experiencing serving in the middle of the war here in Ukraine. To give a more in-depth understanding of how serious and beyond words the war situation is here against civilians, and what the past 4 years, the war has been going on for 4 years, what the past 4 years have been like, we could share even more about destroyed cities closer to the front, like Mariupol and Kharkiv. This is only a portion of what has occurred and is occurring. God alone knows it all. In the same way, the Christians serving and caring for people during these difficulties is just as real and just as true, bringing so much encouragement as they share God's hope and love wherever they might be. Churches meet every Sunday without heat and without power. I have seen Christians gathered together to meet 30 minutes after their church building windows were blown out from a drone explosion, and they assembled to start repairs. I remember seeing how when a prominent pastor here in Kiev lost his home to a night attack, members from his church came to the rubble. And they sang, all of them sang and prayed together at the site. They were grateful that he was still alive, and his family members were still alive, including his young children who were spared. I have seen Christian student ministries plan ways to reach college students with the gospel and provide locations for them to study with power and heat. Some of these college students lived in a dorm that was hit by a drone. I've gotten together with Ukrainian teachers who met to trade advice and plan events in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with their co-workers. There are churches throughout the Ukraine who have Bible studies every day. Bible studies every day, 7 days a week, providing daily bread. You know any place like that in America? Frankly, the Ukraine has more going for it to be a client nation to God than we do. The churches have Bible studies every day, providing daily bread for the community, along with warmth, electricity, and fellowship. There are Christians building recovery centers, rebuilding homes, hosting studies, and providing programs for widows and those in need. The government of Ukraine, now listen to this, this is the government of Ukraine, has approved the Bible as so that it can be taught systematically as a subject in public schools. It isn't happening in America, but in Ukraine, the government has said the Bible is to be taught systematically in the public schools of the Ukraine. And I've met Christian teachers starting these programs at their local public schools. There are many Christian schools providing a Christian education to Ukrainian children in the midst of all of this. We help clean out window glass alongside students and families and employees from my former Christian elementary school after a drone landed in their yard. American groups have come to help rebuild and encourage and teach and provide medical training. English clubs are planning outreaches throughout Ukraine to share the gospel with the local community. I've met leaders of organizations that put together waterproof Bibles to send to the front and help organize prayer breakfasts with government officials and soldiers and chaplains. I've met people ministering to the soldiers before they go to war and then finding out at the next meeting that many of them did not make it back. Many Christians serve in the military as soldiers and as chaplains. Christian truck drivers come to the Ukraine to provide humanitarian aid to those living closer to the front. Other Christians have come and stood in neighborhoods to provide hot meals and drinks for those suffering in the cold. Our hope is in Christ and in Him alone. And Christians here are serving and sharing Him so brightly in the darkness of this war. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23, verse 4. With love in Him, in Christ, Rachel Musser. What we are witnessing in this satanic attack by Russia, satanic evil attack by Russia against Ukraine, you are seeing the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. It's an absolute miracle that after 4 years, Ukraine is still there as a nation. That's a miracle. There's a large pivot there. There is more divine viewpoint thinking and operation by the government and the people than there is in America. And I hope you pray for them every single day. They meet daily for Bible doctrine. Some of you have a hard time once a week or once a month. That's the difference when there is a large pivot in positive volition and humility, even within the leadership, the government of the nation. All right. Well, I'm not hurried to get started because I don't care if you get to this, watch the Super Bowl or not. And if you made a $1 million bet on the Super Bowl and you win, don't forget to tithe. Just kidding. Romans 8, 28 to 39. In Romans 8, 28 to 30, we have the five steps to glory, which is absolutely fantastic. Step 1, foreknowledge, verse 29. Step 2, predestination, verse 29. Step 3, election to privilege, verse 30. Step 4, justification, verse 30. Step 5, glorification, verse 30. And that brought us to Romans 8, 31 to 39. The new life and its challenges. And in Romans 8, 31 to 39, we have five challenges. Romans 8, 31, we studied the first challenge. Opposition. Verse 31. What then are we to conclude to these things? That is the five steps to glory of Romans 8, 28 to 30. If God is for us, first class condition, and He is, who is against us? And then in Romans 8, 32, we studied the second challenge, which is the a fortiori challenge or encouragement in verse 32. And it sounds like this. The God, God the Father, who did not even spare His own Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on behalf of all of us, He delivered Him over to judgment. Most certainly, a fortiori, most certainly then, He will also with Him graciously give to us the all things. And that brought us to Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, where we have the third challenge. And the third challenge is judging. Now, we have exegeted part of verse 33, and it so far sounds like this. Who will bring a charge against, that is, who will accuse, who will judge the elect of God? The universal priesthood of the believer in the church age. We live in the most unique dispensation in all of human history. The church age, the calling out of the royal family of God. Now, in other dispensations, in the age of Israel, there was a specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. But in the church age, every believer in the church age is a royal priest. You're all priests. You're all royal priests. The universal priesthood of the believer in the church age gives him the privacy to live his life as unto the Lord. The royal priesthood of the church age has the privacy to live their life as unto the Lord and not as unto men. The grace and power of God has designed the royal family of God to be God-pleasers, not man-pleasers. When any believer is making bad decisions, is out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of his sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system, God will discipline that believer. And he doesn't need our help. God has all the facts, and we don't. God is omniscient. He has all the facts. We are not omniscient. We don't. God does not require help from others in disciplining or punishing other believers. And therefore, leave discipline in the hands of the Lord. When a believer judges another believer, he is not only committing a sin that's an abomination to the Lord, but he is also guilty of spiritual bullying. Every believer is responsible to God for his own life and his own actions. Maligning, judging, gossiping, and undermining other believers is blasphemy against the justice of God. In effect, such judging, maligning, and condemning suggests that you are more capable of administering discipline and judgment on believers than God is. Now, there are exceptions. Parents have the right to discipline their children. And you better do that in your training of your children as you raise them up. Discipline your children to teach them respect for authority, all kinds of authority. And we do not put the teachers back here. Sometimes there's people that come in, they have no respect for authority, no respect for the teachers we have in this church. And they are out of line. And if you as parents can't do your job in training those children, then we will. They're not going to put up. I am not going to have our teachers put up with bad manners to our teachers or to me as a pastor. And every once in a while we see that, but it's obvious that there is no training, no preparation, no teaching of humility. The most number one thing to teach your children is humility. Respect for authority, of all kinds of authority. Every adult, you should train your child to have total respect for any adult. And I never would allow my sons growing up to show disrespect to any adult. They learned to say yes sir and yes ma'am, and when they were going to school, that teacher was right no matter what kind of teacher it was. It was still the authority. And there were some bad teachers, I admit, but they were the authority. And so you train. So parents have the right to discipline their children. Management has the right to evaluate his employees. Senior officers have the right to evaluate those under their command. However, in the spiritual life of the church age, God has not given you authorization to judge, malign, slander others. God has not seen fit to ask our advice or solicit our help. Even when Satan brings accusations against us, God the Father has assigned to us a defense attorney, and that defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 33, who will bring a charge against, who will accuse, who will judge the elect of God? Now we go on in verse 33, it says, it is God that justifieth. And this is the nominative singular of theos plus the articular present active participle of dikaiō. Theos. 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 That's the Greek word for God. And most of you know that. And so you're right on top of it. And so you're probably saying, okay, we know that Theos is God, so let's get on with this thing. Theos is God. He is the living and true God. But what you didn't know, what is extremely important, is that Theos is Anarthros. Oh, damn. It's Anarthros. You didn't know that. And that is critical. That when I say Anarthros, it's not a dinosaur. It has no definite article. The Anarthros construction of a noun puts the spotlight on the quality of the noun. It puts the spotlight on the quality of God, on the essence of God, on the attributes of God. And then we have the verb dikaiō. D-I-K-A-I-O, long O, dikaiō. And a couple of things on dikaiō. We've had this verb many times in Romans. Point one, literally, dikaiō means to show justice to someone or to do justice to someone. The literal meaning. Point two, then dikaiō came to mean to justify, to vindicate, to declare righteous. To justify, vindicate, to declare righteous. Three, the articular participle is a substantival participle, and therefore it functions as a noun. And it should be correctly translated, God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares you to be righteous. So, corrected translation. Who will bring a charge against? Who will judge the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. All right? One. The one who justifies us at salvation, at that moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. The one who justifies us at salvation at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ will continue to handle all discipline and all blessing without our help. The one who justifies us at salvation through faith in Jesus Christ will continue to handle all discipline and all blessing without our help. Two, in effect, God is telling you to mind your own business. God is telling you to mind your own business. Three, it is blasphemous and presumptuous for you as a believer to try and do God's work. It is blasphemous and presumptuous for you as a believer to try and do God's work. 4. The infinite and perfect essence of God. Who and what God is. His sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. The infinite and perfect essence of God means God is infinitely capable to do His own work. The infinite and perfect essence of God means God is infinitely capable to do His own work. 5. The one who imputed His perfect righteousness to us. At the moment of salvation, at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who imputed His perfect righteousness to us, at that moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, and declared us to be righteous, justified by faith, not by works. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Justification is by faith, not by works. Obviously, He does not have to call on us for help in disciplining others. In disciplining and judging others. The one who imputed His perfect righteousness to us at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ and declared us to be righteous, justified by faith, He obviously does not have to call on us for help in disciplining and judging others. Six, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God will either judge or bless the believer in time and in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. The absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God will either judge or bless the believer in time and for all eternity at the, well, it'll take place at the judgment seat of Christ. 7. Only God has the facts. Only God has the facts. Only God has the ability to either bless or discipline us. Only God has the facts, and only God has the ability to either bless or discipline us. Eight, therefore, there is no place for the believer to judge or bring accusation against another believer. Therefore, there is no place for the believer to judge or bring accusation against another believer. 9. This is the work of the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, which is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, and infinitely fair. This is the work of the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, which is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, and infinitely fair. So verse 33 then sounds like this. Who will bring a charge against, who will accuse and judge the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. Now in Romans 8:34, we go on with this third challenge, judging and maligning. Romans 8:34, the King James starts out, who is he? Now we have a different word. Who is he that condemneth? This is the interrogative pronoun tis plus the articular present active participle of the verb katakrino. Now the interrogative pronoun tis asks the question and it should be translated who. But now we have a different word. A key word here is katakrino. This brings in another part of this judging. This is actually saying, this is some believer saying to another believer, you can't do what you do and be a Christian. You're not even saved. You ever had anybody tell you that? You're not even saved. You can't commit those sins and be a Christian. You're not even saved. That's katakrino. Sounds like katakrino. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-N, long O, katakrino. This is the key, so let's take a look at this word. One, katakrino is a compound word made up of a preposition, kata, and that is the preposition against, and then the verb krino, to judge, or, and when you combine it with kata, to condemn. So, point two, literally it means to judge against someone. Means to judge, literally, it means to judge against someone. Three, figuratively, it means to condemn someone. Now we have the verb for condemnation, to condemn someone. Four, the articular participle is a substantival participle once again. It functions as a noun and is correctly translated the one who condemns. So we have in the corrected translation, who is the one who condemns someone, who condemns a fellow believer. So this is more than just judging and slandering and maligning and malicious gossip. Now you have said you aren't even a Christian. You can't be a Christian and do those things. So this person, you wind up condemning them to the lake of fire. You're going to the lake of fire. Na, 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 na. Now I hate to tell you, you can't condemn anyone to the lake of fire. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it's impossible to go to the lake of fire. You have eternal security. You're going to live with God forever and ever and ever. You might be the worst believer living on planet Earth, but you have eternal security. You will live with God forever in heaven. You'll lose out on crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll lose out on greater grace blessings in time. But you can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. You have eternal security. So point five, the one who condemns a fellow believer is very legalistic. He is a carnal reversionistic believer who declares that this person cannot be a Christian and do such a horrible sin, commit such sins. So the one who katakrinos, the fellow believer, is certainly legalistic, but he is also a carnal reversionistic believer who declares that this person cannot be a Christian and commit such sins. 6. In condemning a fellow believer, this spiritual bully is declaring, "You're not even saved." In condemning a fellow believer, this spiritual bully is declaring, "You're not even saved." Seven. But the plan of God is greater than the legalistic opinion of some carnal reversionistic believers. But the plan of God is greater than the legalistic opinion of some carnal reversionistic believers. Eight, our salvation does not depend on the opinion of any legalist, anyone who judges, anyone who maligns, anyone who slanders, anyone who condemns us. Our salvation does not depend at all on the opinion of any legalist, anyone who judges, maligns, slanders, condemns us. 9. Our salvation depends upon the essence of God, who and what God is, the plan of God, the grace of God, Operation Grace, the plan of salvation on the cross, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So our salvation depends on the essence of God, who and what God is. It depends on the plan of God. It depends on the grace of God. It depends on Operation Grace, God the Father's plan of salvation, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the whole world. So, who is the one who condemns katakrino? Someone, specifically a fellow believer. All right. We're going to take our break right there. Give you a chance. Greg Morden brought some great food here for halftime. Whew. Humdingers out there. We'll take a break and we'll come back in 15 for part 2.